So we're going to go to Galatians, and we're going to finish Galatians. I promise. I do promise. And I'm going to fill in these blanks that you've had for about 3 weeks now. And hopefully it will really benefit you. Let's just look at the front page of the Galatians handout that I have for you. And the front of the page, it's a front and back. But on the front, I just want to bring us back up to speed. And I've highlighted a couple of things on mine that I want to share with you. And then what we're going to do is, you'll notice on the back of that Galatians page that we are going to read. I've outlined Galatians for you. If you had to think of a phrase, so anyway, I've outlined it on the back, and we're going to read some of the passages together, so that will help you. If you had to think, I mean, I don't know how familiar you are with Galatians, but most of you have been believers for a very long time, and you probably have some sort of thought about Galatians, don't you? I mean, anybody? There's a lot. We have so many new people that are getting used to the New Testament and what it is and what it means. Can someone maybe fill in a little phrase that you would say, I remember Galatians because of what? What about Galatians 2:20? You remember that passage? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Remember that? Okay. It's a pretty rough letter. It's called, Martin Luther called it the letter that thunders. Anybody else? What about this phrase, law versus grace? That would fit.
My Bible says the truth of the gospel.
Truth of the gospel. All right.
I like verse 28 of chapter 3.
Okay.
There's now no distinction, neither Jew or
Gentile. Yeah. Okay. Well, it's a tricky book. It's a tricky letter. It's hard. For me, it ranks up there with Romans, man. I mean, I just struggle. I've preached through Galatians here one time in 2017. And so you wonder, well, why aren't you doing that again? It just needs some time to gear back up and prepare the study for it. But this will help us having these New Testament surveys. Let's look at the front page and let's get familiar with it, since I didn't get a whole lot of response about what you would say if I ask you about Galatians. Galatia was a region. I want you to know it's a region. If you look on your maps in the back of your Bible, you'll notice that it's a region and not a city. And within Galatia, there are a number of cities. Those cities are where Paul visited and he planted churches. They met in homes, and usually the most wealthy of the group that they won to Christ, they would meet in that home. For example, Lydia in Acts chapter 19, when Paul goes down to the river to try to find a synagogue. So Galatia is a region. Remember on his second missionary journey, Paul goes back and he's on his way to Macedonia, where Philippi and those are. And he wants to go north to Bithynia, and yet the Holy Spirit stops him. And so, you know, that's an interesting thing. What was going on there? Well, Galatia then is a region. It would be Asia Minor today, probably southern Turkey or modern-day Turkey. On his first missionary journey, he came to Lystra and Iconium. He was successful in his preaching but others didn't like his idea about salvation, and so they stoned him. Do y'all remember why they didn't like his ideas of salvation? What was the problem? Okay, there were Jewish Christians that were in these churches who were insisting that these Gentiles who were coming to faith in Jesus, that before they could become a Christian, not join the church, before they became a Christian, they had to be what? They had to be circumcised. This is why this is the letter that thunders, because this really got in Paul's crawl. He was very upset about it, that they would try to add anything to grace. This is why I stressed that last week, and I say it with such frequency, that you should never, ever think that you can add anything to your salvation. You're not pleasing God by, you know, that the more you do or the longer you stay in a place or what, those are not what God's pleased with. He is pleased with a broken and contrite heart, and he's pleased with people who just trust in his grace, that it is by faith that we're saved through grace, not of our works, right? Well, these people, works, circumcision would have been a works added to their salvation. And Paul is saying, you just can't do that. It was a serious situation. The last paragraph, it was a serious situation. So in Acts 15, we read that Paul and Barnabas were appointed to go to Jerusalem, and they were there to sort it out. James was there, Peter was there, and a lot of Christian officials. It was a big meeting. I mean, it was a big deal. It's in Acts 15, and I think the superscription says the Jerusalem Council. And you ought to be familiar with that. I mean, you know, when you're flipping through Acts, you ought to know where that is and what was going on. They met and they said, look, we've got to come up with something here. Our churches are splitting and people are mad and people are fighting. We need to decide how we're going to come down on this. And so the question was, does a person have to be circumcised before they can become a Christian? And the apostles and the elders of the church disagreed with those who were what we call Judaizers. They disagreed with them, and so now we understand why Paul almost washes his hands of the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 17. It's like, just leave me alone. 17, from now on, let no one cause me trouble. How about that? It's a nice letter from your pastor, isn't it? Leave me alone. I'm not coming back. And so he was pretty fed up because they had tried to add works to their salvation. So we ended last time we were together, probably 2 weeks ago, longer than that, I think, before the business meeting even, the quarterly meeting. But we ended with asking this question of were you aware of the most recent debate within the Southern Baptist Convention? That's at the very bottom of the page. And you said, no, what is that all about? And so I filled you in on that. And then what about the debate among the United Methodist and the Global Methodist? And we had y'all remember this discussion? This is, yes, I'm good. All right. So go over to the back and let's dig into the content here. We're going to dig into the content of the letter. And again, I put up there on the top of that paragraph on the back of the page, my hope is that as a result of knowing all these insights to the New Testament books, that you'll be a thinking Christian, one who can take his or her own New Testament and recall some of these highlights. And then at the same time, hoping to dispel your fear of contributing to a Sunday school class discussion, right? That's what... You know, you could at least say, hey, we were learning on Wednesday night. I mean, you know, if you're a teacher, you need some input from the class. It helps for conversation to be stimulated. And if you can remember some of this stuff, it would be really good and helpful for your teacher, because you never know, you know, if what you're saying is getting across and people are learning. So it does help for you to say, yeah, or hey, what about, okay? What was Paul's purpose in writing Galatians? Well, a twofold answer I think will help. He wrote to demonstrate convincingly that his apostleship was from God. He saw and he was personally commissioned by the risen Lord. Second, he wrote to contend for justification by faith alone. Think about this. I saw this today. I wanted to bring it to you and share it with you. So think about the fact that he's writing to how did I put it? To contend for justification by faith alone. So I'm reading this today, and I thought, I'm going to share this. One of the largest department stores in our nation took on a commercial venture that proved to be disastrously unsuccessful. It was a doll in the form of a baby Jesus. It was advertised as being unbreakable, washable, and cuddly. It was packaged in straw with a satin crib and plastic surroundings and appropriate biblical text added here and there to make the scene complete. It didn't sell. It was a flop. So the manager of one of the stores in the department chain, he panicked and he put out this last ditch promotion to get rid of the dolls. And he put up a sign outside of his store that read, "Jesus Christ - mark down 50%, get him while you can." And I thought, you know, this helps us better understand really what's going on in Galatians, because the issue was marking up the law and throwing grace to the dogs. We're not saved by keeping the law. We're saved by grace through faith. And the only way you get Christ is by childlike faith. So that's why Paul is writing to settle this issue of how is a person justified. The Judaizers said, how? You must be circumcised before you can become a Christian. The other part of the church said, it's by faith in Christ alone, by God's grace. So that's the issue. Look at chapter 1. And I'm going to read 6 through 10. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." The different gospel is this justification by works. "Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." This is a letter that thunders. That's pretty serious language. "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For I am now seeking the approval of, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Now, look at your sheet. Let me fill in some of these blanks for you. Do y'all know what apostasy is? Anybody? Just by one word, what does apostasy mean? Okay. Those are all close. Anybody? It's desertion. Desertion. That's the blank. That's the letter. That's the word that goes in that blank. What is apostasy? It's desertion. What has upset Paul so much in 6 through 7? What was so important for Paul to tell the Christians in this church? Well, what's so important is to tell them that you're listening to the wrong gospel. That you don't believe what the Judaizers are saying. Now, remember, these are people within the church. I mean, it'd be just like sitting next to one, going to church with one every week. People have different ideas about salvation, and Paul's trying to clear this up with these people there. Who do you think, what age group of people in the church do you think is most likely to desert the faith? And I'm speaking now, contemporary. Which group do you think would be the most likely?
College age.
I knew you'd say that. They said college age. So they're thinking probably millennial, the generation of millennial. You're dead wrong. The millennials are more active in church now than they have ever been. Well, we're not in a college. I mean, there's nothing here to draw young people. I mean, if we had a university like in Quitman, you know, then we'd get some of that group. But that age group is more attached to the church now. So you want to take another guess. So it's not the millennials. As a matter of fact, I got the statistic. You got it. Baby boomers. People born 47 to 64. Yeah. Those are the ones that are deserting the church. Here's the stats. So this came in the 2022 Barna article that I read. So you can look this stuff up on barna.com, and it's really good stuff. So their attendance, the millennials' attendance, so millennials are 1980 to 2000. That's my kiddos. Attendance rose from 20% in 2019 to 40% in 2022. So they're attached more to the church. So it's not them. Baby boomers, which are, gave you the year already, since 2019, they have steadily declined. They're now, or we are, down from 31% in 2019 to 25% in 2022. You know where I think they are? You know where I think they are? What happened in 2022? I mean 2020. Yeah. And so now it's, oh, I just watch it online. They're home. They're home. And so I think, personally, I think that's what happened. It's hard to win them back. Now hang with me here, because this came to me, and it's something we need to talk about. Our church could be growing more right now, but we are out of Sunday school space. So our average is fantastic as far as, which is something I really like to keep up with and aim for, that the amount of people, let's say we're averaging about 190 in worship on Sundays now, 190. If you can get your Sunday school attendance within 40 to 50 of your worship attendance, that's good. We've got about 140 coming to Sunday school right now. Okay, so we're doing great, but we're out of space. Here's our problem. The boomers that come to visit and they come during Sunday school don't stay. Because, and now this is from your pastor and what I'm hearing, when they go, and it may not be every one of your classes. I'm picking on anybody. I'm just telling you what I'm hearing. Is that when I go to the class, there's no room for me. Now, I know that's not all true, because I've looked, and not every Sunday school class is maxed out. But I've been a guest as an adult before in a church, and I'm easily embarrassed, and I do not like to be easily embarrassed. It is humiliating. So to walk in a class and there's no seat in the back for me to sit, and I have to walk through you to get over to my seat, and I am in the spotlight, I'm not coming back. And if there's not two seats together at that door where I go in for me and my wife to sit down, I'm not going to ask a member to get up and let her sit down, and we don't want to sit apart. Do y'all hear the importance of this? So when they come in your classroom, have a space ready for guests, 2 to 4 seats open at the back where they can just slip in. Another reason that boomers don't return to worship is because when they come into worship, everybody sits on the ends and you leave the middle open. So if I'm a guest, you think I'm going to go, excuse me, it just draws more attention to me. So if a guest walks up, what should you do? Please, just slide to the middle Give up that in pew seat. I know that you want to take me out to the woodshed now, but you're not giving up your spot. But I'm just trying to help us retain people that come and visit. So pray tomorrow, because you know we've got some things going on. I called an architect who's going to come tomorrow at 1 o'clock and meet with me and Roger and a couple of the deacons, and we're just going to just look over our Sunday school department and want to make sure that the best move is going to the FLC and creating Sunday school classes. Or what do we do back here? We got a good problem, but we got a problem. And so just pray tomorrow, but 1 o'clock will be a good meeting. But comments or questions? I know a couple of you are going to. Don't send an email. Just tell me now. What? Hey, it also helps. I'm not sure why. Maybe distraction, but just something I've noticed. Every Sunday school door is closed during Sunday school. Supposed to be closed and locked?
Some of them, they put locks on the doors.
Yeah, they put locks in case we had a problem. Danny did that, in case we had a problem. I'm just saying, if I'm a guest and I open that door, everybody goes. Just let me slip in and, huh?
We have beautiful music in the background.
In your class? I love it. Well, the locks were the security deal. You can leave your door open. Am I right, Roger? Yeah, you can leave your doors open.
We close it because, like I said, of distraction.
Yeah.
You know, the children are down the hall. The donuts. We're right by the donut.
Yeah. I'm just trying to look out for the guest. If you'll leave that back area open, everybody move around to where they can just walk in and sit down. Just a few things. See, it gets touchy, doesn't it? All right, let's go next. So that was desertion. All of that was about desertion and how are we going to retain people so they don't desert. Chapter 1, look at verse 11. And I put on your handout a defense of Paul's apostleship. So I'm not going to read all of that, 1:11 to 2:14. But let's look at 1:15 through 17. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So he's proving to the Galatian people that he is a true apostle who heard from God and Christ themselves, and he took that calling very seriously. That's why I think he went to Arabia. But look down at your little list there on the back. Knowing what you do know now about the passions of Paul, why do you think Paul went to Arabia? No quick answers here. But why do you think he went to Arabia? Now consider what he's trying to prove, that God spoke to him and that he's called him to be a teacher of the gospel. Sir? No, why did he go to Arabia? That's my question.
To get away from the people and just concentrate on God.
Okay, to get away from everybody, to confirm his calling. Yeah, that's what I would want to do. Yeah, to pray. Mm-hmm. Yeah, good point. Yeah. It's a serious call. I mean, you have people. I had a guy come to me one time and said, you know, I think I'm going to go into missions. He was a new believer. He was close to my age at the time, around 40. He said, I just really feel a call into missions. I think I'm going to be a missionary. He said, I've already checked into the school, and I'm going to do this and do that. And I don't know, the Lord brought the question to me, but I said, so what's your wife think about all this? He said, she hates the idea. I'm like, well, then don't do it. Just be smart here. I mean, if she doesn't sense the call as well, some of you may disagree with that, but my word, you're going to ruin your family. So it's a serious call. So let me just fill in some blanks. Here's why I think. I presume that he went for personal reflection. This is filling in those blanks. Personal reflection, for meditation, and to listen. Now, y'all, here's my question. I want you to answer me here. Do you practice some of these things? And if you do, explain that. Help us out. Or if you don't, why not? This is your time to preach. Personal reflection, meditation, and listening. Nobody? Yeah, Aaron. Okay. Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, Anna. By meditation, I mean here that we need to be very careful. I don't mean the Middle Eastern idea of opening up your mind to all sorts of whatever. By meditation, I mean Christian meditation, that you're focusing and meditating on the Word of God and listening to God. And then so for me, it's an open Bible and meditating and thinking through what the Lord is sharing, talking to me about. And then once I've heard that, I want to line that up with Scripture and then filter out anything that doesn't line up with Scripture. Okay? All right. Let's read 3:10 and get some of these other things answered. 3:10 through 14. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That's in Deuteronomy. And that is a reflection of the cross, that he was hanging on a tree, judged for us. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Look at the question I'm going to have for it. Considering what you know, the context of the letter, what statement do you think Paul's making when he says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And you know the rest of the verse. Anybody want to comment on that? If not, we're going to move on. What do you make of Galatians 2:20 in light of the whole book of Galatians? Well, there's no power over the flesh in the law. I think Paul's saying, I've surrendered to Christ, I've died with him, and now my power comes through Christ himself, not through the law. It comes through the Spirit. So that's Paul's gist with these people. He's yeah, the law meaning for the Jew, it was the first five books of the Old Testament. Okay, that's the law. And remember, Paul says it's a tutor, it's our teacher. It teaches us our sinfulness. It's not that we can obey the law. Paul says, if I could have done that, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, I would have been at the top of the chain, man. I would have been the best. Okay? All right, let's move past that one and go down to some practical stuff here. Chapter 5, I'll just read verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, the question I want to ask you, what do you think walking by the Spirit looks like? Okay, let me show you. Look at 5:19. So we're asking the question, what in the world is walking by the Spirit? What is walking by the flesh? Y'all, walking is a metaphor for living. All right? So here's what living by the flesh looks like in 5:19. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, on and on and on and on. What does walking by the Spirit look like? 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. For me, at 30, when I was saved, that was a giant help to me. That I wanted to know, am I making any progress here? You know, you got your people that are close to you that say, oh, you're doing so good, and your buddies at church, you're just doing so good. And, I was told all my life, you know, you're just doing good, you're doing good. And what I really found out was I'm really a terrible person, and I needed desperately to be saved. And so then I thought, okay, now am I really making progress according to the Word of God? And how can I know? There it is. Do I have and do I show on a regular basis love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control? Those are for me marks of a godly man or woman who's making progress in the Christian faith. Notice the emphasis is making progress. I can't do that every day. I want to do that every day. So making progress. So here's what it is if you want to fill in the blanks. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Rely on the Holy Spirit to lead you and work in your heart. And then a final warning is in 6:17. What do you think in 6:17? I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. What do you think he means? What are the marks of Jesus? There it is at the very bottom of page 23 on your handout. Personal sacrifices that he endured that involve suffering. It's not, man, I had a tough day today and I guess I'm doing right. I guess things are going okay because my washer broke. Or I guess I'm making some good headway here. Just can't get along with my husband. That's not what he means. These marks are marks of suffering that advance the gospel. They may be emotional scars that you wear and bear. For if it was for the sake of Christ. I feel like I'm rambling here. Y'all good? All right. The last two blanks then are suffering in advance. He endured sacrifices that involved suffering and visible marks that advanced the gospel. All right, nothing else on Galatians? Praise God, we got through with that. And we can look at Ephesians if you're all right with that. I'm good. Y'all ready? I mean, we've got about 10 minutes or so. For me, Ephesians is the book or the letter for the church. And I came this close to preaching it for my winter Bible study series with you guys in January and February. But I looked and I had preached it as recent as but the year. Yeah, but I mean the whole book. Yeah. So I'm most comfortable in taking a book or a letter and just working all the way through till I finish. And I looked back, and I think it was 2020 when I did Ephesians, and I thought, you know what? And I looked through, and it had been quite a while since I've done 1 Peter. And so I'm going to do 1 Peter starting Sunday. Y'all like 1 Peter? Anybody have anything against him? Okay. Well, we're gonna tackle 1 Peter and some lofty language in the first two verses for Sunday. So we want to pray about that. But we have a lot of new people that are, and 18 new Christians in 2023 that came to faith in Christ here. And so I want to help people with that. Look at Ephesians, if you will. There is no doubt that Ephesians is the loftiest in majestic theology than the other 12 letters of Paul. J.I. Packer, a guy that I just absolutely love, who's gone on to be with the Lord, he was distinguished professor of systematic theology at Regent's College. He sees godliness as the major theme of Ephesians. Let me just read off of this page here. It's not that I believe the readers in the Ephesian church were ungodly. Maybe I should have put in there all. I don't believe that all the readers in the Ephesian church were ungodly, but they were sure surrounded by it in their city. Now, if you just look down at the images there, you'll see what I'm talking about. Pliny the Elder was a Roman writer, and he says that Ephesus was built on a natural harbor whose waves washed up to the temple of Diana. That's what you see in the image there. That's the temple. It doesn't look like that now, of course. It just remains. And then to the right, your right, is a little sculpture about this big that was an image of Diana. And she was known to be the mother of all gods. And so she was a big deal in Ephesus. And there were merchants, silversmiths, in the city of Ephesus that made these things. And they tried to get an image of Diana into everybody's home. I think I've said before in a sermon series with you that every housewife had an idol on her, I don't know what I said, refrigerator or something, just being silly, but everybody had an image of Diana, because they felt like if she was the mother of all gods, it gave them more favor with these gods. So you get a picture now, a visual of how Ephesus was. It was an ungodly place to live. Acts 19:23. I can just read it if you like, but for me, Acts is your guide for all of Paul's letters. If you go back to his missionary journeys, you can see where he went into these places. 19, verse 23. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, which means Christianity, for a man named Demetrius, silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis. That's what I mean by that. Diana was also called Artemis. Anybody remember this story? You want to just share it so I don't have to read it? Anybody? All right. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know how this business that we have for our wealth, and you see and hear that not only in Ephesus but in almost all of Asia, this Paul," look at that, "this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. There's a danger not only that this trade is of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may be even deposed from her magnificence." So anyway, the trouble is Paul's come in and he's preaching against idols, and they're upset about it because they're going broke. So Diana, on the back page of your handout, was considered by the Ephesians the mother of all gods. Her temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And Paul was very attached to these believers in Ephesus. When he got ready to leave, he said this to them. He gathered on the banks, and he had all the elders come together. He had stayed with them 3 years and was teaching them the gospel. And when he got ready to go, he gives this farewell speech. And I've preached this when I left Tanglewood Baptist Church in South Carolina. I use this as my exit sermon. And it's a really good, it's just packed with emotion. Acts 20, verse 28. You can hear how attached to these people. Now, I got a question I want you to answer, so listen to this. I'm in 20:28, Acts 20:28. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock." He's talking to the elders. "In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and that those who were with me." In other words, I wasn't a bum. I didn't just come and mooch off of you. I didn't preach just for money. "In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, that we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When he said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. There was much weeping." Do y'all hear the emotion in this? I mean, he's saying bye to the Ephesian people. And he's scared. He knows that when he leaves that false teachers are going to come in that he calls wolves. And they're going to come in and feast on these new believers. Now look at the question I have for you and we'll stop. after reading that interchange between a shepherd and his church. So Acts 20, 28 to 38 is a shepherd leaving his flock. After hearing that interchange, go back and identify the pastoral responsibilities and the proper response of the church. So just look through here with me. We've got to do this fast. What are some of the pastor's responsibilities? What is a shepherd's responsibility according to Paul? Guard the flock. Others of you, tell me, what do you see? What is Paul saying when he says, "Be alert, remember that for 3 years I did not cease to teach you and to admonish you"? What's the shepherd's responsibility according to what he says there, y'all? What is my responsibility?
To teach you
what? The truth, doctrine. That's the most important thing that you can learn. That's what I want you to get. What are some more pastoral responsibilities according to this? Well, look at 33. I coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. Make sure you call the right man when you call a pastor. Don't get a greedy guy. Don't get a guy that's just there for the money. I mean, no matter what it is, you don't want a greedy pastor. So what is his responsibility? More than anything, to sacrifice his life for the church. What are the responses of the people according to that interchange? What's your responsibility? To pray, yeah, for me, that's right. But what's most important? Okay, that you would listen. But what about the wolves? Here's the answer I think I'm looking for. Wolves are going to come in. Be able to recognize false teachers. How do you recognize somebody who's a false teacher? You know the book. If the pastor's not teaching you the book, fire him. Bring somebody in that teaches the book. I mean, we're in a bad place in the world, y'all. America's in a bad spot. We have thrown the Word of God out with everything else that we've learned over the years. We're just throwing it away. And we're never going to be able to stand and repent and know the truth unless we know the book. Okay, maybe we'll come back and hit that question again, but we want to hit this outline when we come back together next week. We'll go over the outline together. Look over the questions, and maybe we'll have some conversation when we come back. Any comments, closing comments or anything? All right. Tom, you have the floor to close us in prayer, my friend.